There we go. Good morning, saints. Good morning, sinners.
Good morning.
It's helpful to remind ourselves that we are a little of both. Don't beat yourself up too badly when you make mistakes, and you're going to make mistakes. But at the same time, don't think too highly of yourselves. We are all fallible, oftentimes broken people in need of God's forgiveness, grace, and mercy. I chose several scripture passages today because I wanted to show how an idea changed over time, how it broadened and became more intense with the way that Jesus interpreted it. So we're going to start with Exodus 20:13. You shall not murder. Deuteronomy 5:17 repeats it. You shall not murder. Now both of these are taken from the Ten Commandments. And most of us, I would assume, aren't murderers. So it's not something that we worry too much about. Deuteronomy, by the way, means the second law giving. That's why it's repeated in Deuteronomy. But in Matthew 5:21-22, Jesus says, you have heard it said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder. Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus' words here in Matthew do not have a parallel anywhere in the New Testament, by which I mean this is the only time that Jesus says this, the only time that these words are uttered. So it's interesting to try to figure out where this is coming from. But the author of Ephesians, scholars doubt that Ephesians was Paul, but anyway, the author of Ephesians says in chapter 4, verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. So Jesus says, don't get angry or you'll be liable to judgment. In Ephesians it says, in your anger do not sin. So there's tension. And I'll be talking more about tension in a bit. Let's see. Now the authors of Matthew and Ephesians were writing at the same time and would possibly not have known about each other's works. But you can see how the progression happens. Do not murder. You've heard it said, do not murder, but don't get angry. If you get angry, don't sin. Later, when the Bible is translated into English, the word translators use is kill. But the word in both Hebrew, ratzach, and Greek, veneo, is murder. And not kill. Kill and murder, while they have the same results, do not have the same connotations. There are many words in Greek for kill. Jesus chose the word for murder, as does the Septuagint when quoting. Septuagint is the Greek New Testament, the Greek Old Testament. And when they're quoting God, do not murder, they use the word murder. Now, I don't know about you, but I never thought much about whether the laws existed prior to God etching them on stone and someone coming down the mountain and throwing them at the people because they were doing stupid things. The Ten Commandments, I see it emblazoned in my mind because I've watched it ever since I was a kid. So at any rate, I never thought much about where it came from. It's not like these laws came out of a vacuum. People weren't running around murdering each other willy-nilly without any consequence. It just wasn't happening. So I looked at the codes, at the different law codes of the ancient Near East, the area that Israel came out of. I looked at the different law codes and found that in Ur, it's a city-state named Ur, U-R, there was a philosopher named Namu. And the law code of Ur-Nammu states, if a citizen commits murder, then the sentence is death. The law given by God was broader and encompassed more general moral behavior that was just expected. Ten Commandments and Exodus do not mete out specific punishments, just admonishments to do, love God, or do not, murder, lie, steal, etc. This made it unique in the ancient Near East because there wasn't a punishment associated with the law. I'll get to that in a minute. What is also unique is about the law in Exodus and Deuteronomy reads more clearly in connotation when you read it in the Hebrew, instead of do not murder, which sounds, it's more emphatic than that. It's no murdering, no killing, no lying, no stealing. It's much more intense. And you can hear the law developing over time, over the millennia, from if you do this, then this is going to happen, to just don't do it, to don't even think about it. It's almost as if you can hear the parent saying to their child, over the millennia, trying to patiently explain how to behave and how to live their lives. Okay, so let's look at the quote from Jesus in context. That's Matthew 21 to 22 is what I have quoted, but the whole section is 21 through 48. It's the six antitheses, is what the scholars call it, which are, if you do this, then this is going to happen. Or you've heard it said this, but I say this, is actually what it is. It's the antitheses. Jesus explaining God's will behind the laws. In this instance, anger gives birth to physical violence, so don't get angry. As Yoda says, always want to quote Yoda, fear is about the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. And I've always wanted to quote that. Anyway, I got the chance this time. Anyway, Douglas Kerr says in the Interpretation Commentary series, while anger is damnable, a genuine repentance permits reconciliation with God as well as the injured sister or brother. So if we get angry at God, repenting, having a conversation, getting past it, if we get angry with our brothers or sisters, having a conversation, getting past it, those are important things. And if you read the entire section of Matthew, he goes on to explain that that's what you're supposed to do before you step forward and give your sacrifice on the altar. You're to leave your sacrifice, go speak to your brother or sister that you're angry at, and resolve the conflict before you give your offering. I don't expect, anyway, that's just what it says. The antitheses only appear in Matthew. Now, no rabbi or scribe ever contrasted his own pronouncements with what God had said in the Torah. This is the first time anyone ever did that. And that's kind of exciting when you look at Matthew. Matthew appears to be equating Jesus with God. Now, while we understand Jesus is God, that is a thought process that didn't happen when Jesus was on the planet. When Jesus was walking, teaching, preaching, the disciples never figured it out. And most, John might kind of indicate they do, but in the other Gospels, they don't ever seem to figure it out. Matthew is also writing to a Jewish audience who may have been nervous that Christians were about to abolish the Torah. The reason is because when Matthew was writing, a lot of the Christians were Greek, were pagans that had come to Christianity. And the church that Matthew was writing to was a Jewish church, writing the Gospel for is a Jewish church. And they may have been terrified that the Torah was going to go away and their history, their faith, was going to disappear. So Matthew may be trying to quell those fears. By showing that Jesus is radicalizing the Torah laws. Jesus is not contradicting or negating the law. Rather, he is pointing out how people misunderstood the law. Don't get angry. Now, to prevent us from misunderstanding what Jesus said, we have to consider his words without taking them the way the Pharisees took everything and making it literal. We have to look at the spirit behind what Jesus is saying. For me, should we ever get angry? For me, it's a tough question. My kids will confess that I get angry frequently. I think we should try to avoid getting angry. But if we do get angry, or when we do get angry, it should be for a just cause. We should use the anger constructively to avoid the sin of rage. Rage for me, on the road, Rage for me is when you lose control of your anger and it becomes unhinged or out of control. That's when I step into sin personally, because I'm not using it for anything good. Nothing constructive is coming out of it, so it's just rage. And it's not helpful. For me, it's a sin. So we come back to Jesus' command not to get angry. Did Jesus ever get angry? Well, in Matthew 21:12-13, it says, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Sounds to me like he got angry enough to flip over tables, push people off their chairs, and in John, he makes a whip and drives them out of the temple. Doesn't sound like he was really calm at that point. Sounds like he was pretty angry. In Mark 3:5, Jesus is said to have gotten angry with the Pharisees for refusing to answer when he asked if it was okay to heal on the Sabbath. There are a couple other places where Jesus shows anger. So we have to hold in tension the command, don't get angry, with the fact that he himself got angry. We have to look at what the Spirit is behind what he's saying. And not the letter of the law. Jesus' anger was always at injustice and hypocrisy. Never progressed to murder. Didn't kill anybody. He just got angry and took care of the injustice that was going on. Yes, Matthew has a quote, and Matthew and Mark both quote a time where Jesus cursed the fig tree, and the fig tree withered and died. That's not actually murder. I wouldn't equate that with murder, but I want to put it out there that yes, he did get angry and cursed the fig tree. However, scholars say that both those passages in both Mark and Matthew are highly symbolic, and most scholars don't believe it's actually what occurred. It was symbolic to teach us a lesson. So, do we have Christians who get that angry, so angry that they murder? Excuse me. That they murder? I did it again. Hang on. Sorry about that. So, do we ever have Christians who get so angry that they murder? Does that make them non-Christians? I think we have to remember that we're all human. And that we need to remember that anger is a natural thing, something to be overcome. Not all of our natural instincts are good. It's something to be overcome. But it's natural. For example, psychologists say we have fight, flight, or freeze are the three responses to danger. So it's natural. I think we can extend forgiveness, grace, and mercy to those whose emotions have taken over, like the Amish parents did to the guy who came in and murdered their children, like the family members of Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston did to the murder in that massacre. I think we can also call for justice, but we need not forget forgiveness, grace, and mercy. To go back to tension and Jesus' command not to get angry. Many scholars say that Jesus' command not to get angry is just hyperbole. It's just meant to teach us a lesson. Even if that's true, there's still words in our sacred scriptures. I read the following on our pastor's blog about tension, and I thought it worth sharing. He said, I'm an amateur guitar player and recently received a new guitar for Christmas. I was reminded of the importance of tension. When you receive a new guitar, the first thing you must do is tune it. This requires you to tighten the strings to the proper tension. Each time I tuned my guitar, I had this fear that the string could not withstand the tension. I had an experience once tightening the string that had outlived its life, only to have the string snap in two and leave a nasty cut on my hand. I am reminded of this experience each time I tighten a string while tuning my guitar. And yet, I continue to tune my guitar. and create tension in the strings, because it is through this tension that the music, sometimes beautiful, sometimes not, rings out. I think this pastor's point was that tension isn't a bad thing. For me, with Scripture, I hold a lot of things in tension. There are points that are different views that are so different that to me, I have to hold them in tension. It's all Scripture, but there are points where Calvin doesn't like the word, so I'm not going to use it. There are points where there's a real divergence in opinion in Scripture. So it's something that we have to hold in tension. So, back to what I was saying originally. We've seen how the law of Moses softened the other laws in the ancient Near East, and how Jesus clarified the laws of Moses and made it less legalistic than the Pharisees, while showing the true spirit of the law. But what do we do with the fact that Jesus' clarification is impossible to follow? Don't get angry. If you get angry, you're going to be judged. Well, how do we not get angry? Amy Loving, whose blog is entitled Worship Closet, offers an interesting insight on this. She says that for a pastor, Matthew 5:21-37, which I chose to cover two verses of, is a difficult text, so it may be tempting to avoid it altogether. However, she goes on, the message that God values relationships and reconciliation more than the letter of the law is one that is quite hopeful. Well, I claim to understand precisely what the thoughts were in Pastor Amy's blog. What I took that she was saying, folded into my own thoughts, was that the problem with the way the Pharisees were thinking, let's be really honest, there are a lot of Christian Pharisees who want to take everything literally and want to make you follow the letter of the law. The problem with doing that is that it misses the point of the laws to begin with. When God was giving these laws, he wasn't giving them to annoy us. Do not commit adultery. It's because it's not nice. Do not murder. Because it's not a good way to have a relationship with someone else. Do not steal. It's inappropriate. They were given that we might have proper relationships, that we might treat each other with love and respect. So let's try to do that. Let's try to stifle our anger and treat one another with love, respect, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. It's a challenge, but one I think we're up to the right facing. Amen.